God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 18th day of October, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Our special music this evening is from a men's quartet, and our sermon is from visiting speaker Dr. Rick Brand, pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas. It is entitled, True Discipleship. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Jesus is the anchor of my soul, and safe in Him I firmly shall be. When the storms of life all around me roll, my blessed solid rock He'll be.
He's the
anchor of my soul, my rock and my security.
He's the
one who's in control when I'm out upon a troubled sea.
He's the
one who'll hold my hand, will help me when I cannot stand.
He's the
one who's in control, the anchor of my soul.
Just like Peter on the Sea of Galilee, when all around the waves did roar, then he cried, Lord, bid me come to thee, and stepped out with a face so bold. Peter walked on water till his faith grew dim and sank into the waters low. Then Jesus reached out and rescued him. He was the anchor of his soul.
He's the anchor of my soul, my rock and my security.
He's the one who's
in control when I'm out upon a troubled sea.
He's the one who holds my hand,
He'll help me when I cannot stand.
He's the one who's in control,
the anchor of my soul. Yes,
he's the one who's in control,
the anchor of my soul.
Thank you, Brother John. If you turn, please, to the book of John, chapter number 6. Again, it's great to be here. I hope you've put your rocks up tonight so I don't receive them. And I think the janitor said something about if they're laying around, he's going to throw them at Brother John here next week. But appreciate, again, the privilege to be with you. Brought some of my Texas allergies with me. And y'all have been so kind and treated me so well, and I'm going to go back home a bigger man than when I came, because I've eaten way too much. But y'all have been so kind. Good to, again, be with John and Brendan and staff, and good to see the Wallaces. They were very active and faithful members of our church there in Cedar Park for 3 years, I think, right? And then got transferred to Houston, and then to Tulsa, and not to Ponca City. But I keep telling them to come back home, but I'm glad that they're here tonight, and glad you're here. Amen. Not too many people come back to hear me twice, so I feel very, very good. You know, my wife's not even here tonight, and she's in here. Well, let's get on. I have learned a long time ago that the content of the message is somewhat immaterial when it comes to the length, and so we want to get the length real short so you can get out of here and beat the Methodists over to the church, over to the restaurant. In John chapter 6 and verse number 60, I said that one time I had a Methodist in the church, and Finn, I was really joking, but if you'll stay here, we'll beat you. Anyhow, verse 60 said, many therefore of his disciples, that's where I'm going to key in tonight, his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples, that word again, went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I almost want to say, yay, Peter. Amen, guy. Good guy. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I want to talk to you about discipleship just a little bit tonight. And let me say, the term of discipleship is not only a mandate of the Word of God, but I also think it's a great opportunity. Discipleship truly does two things. Number one, it honors God, and it builds lives. Can I mention this to you? I do a lot of marital counseling. In fact, two nights a week, I'm tied up every week doing marital counseling. One of them is with my wife, but I usually lose. But more time I spend now counseling with families than I have ever in my entire ministry. And I do because I still am licensed as a peace officer, do a lot of counseling with law enforcement officers, so forth, as well as church members. But, I think that, I don't know that I can say that the home is failing, but I can say that we have more problems that arise in the home that are more destructive than ever before, I suppose, in the history of our society. And for you and I that are believers, and I think it's true certainly of everyone, but especially you and I believers, you cannot afford to fail those people you love in the area that we're talking about tonight, in the area of discipleship. And so profound and prolific were the early believers that the Bible calls them disciples. And everybody's a disciple of something. The word disciple simply is the word mathetes. It means a learner, one that is following someone, or one who is a student of a particular entity or particular person. And, of course, we know that throughout the Bible you see Christ's believers called disciples until we get to Acts and at Antioch they're first called Christians. That was at first the negative term. You are Christianos, which means followers of Christ. And literally they were making accusations for those at Antioch because they were acting just like Christ. Little did they know that would be a very positive term. And I hope that everyone, when they see you in your workplace or in college or in school or even at home, people can say, yeah, that's a Christianos. That's a Christian. These people are followers of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 28, if you would. Very familiar text. We call that the Great Commission. And the reason for that is because it's a Great Commission. That's quite a profound statement, isn't it? And our Lord, of course, gave this to us. And at verse number 18, the Bible says, and Jesus spake unto all them, saying, all power. The word power is a unique word in the Word of God. There's two main Greek words for power. One is dunamis, and that's where we get our word dynamite from. And so that kind of explains that word a little bit. And the other is exousia. And the word exousia has to do with authority. We transliterate the word exousia in our vernacular today. It would be authority. And that's the term that is used here. All, how much? How much authority is given to Jesus Christ? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's like everywhere. And then he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. The word teaching is a derivative word of the word where we get the word disciple or mathetes. And so when we see the word teaching, we can almost transliterate that into the term disciple them or cause them to be followers of. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. Which is a good reason not to fly, because Christ is only with you, lo, even unto the end of the world or the age. And so, you know, in this Great Commission, there's three predominant legs of the Great Commission all have to be there. One is to evangelize. Your responsibility, my responsibility is to evangelize the world. We do that two ways. One, by the way we live. Two, by what we say. Secondly, is to baptize. Of course, that's under church authority. And the third thing is to educate or disciple. Convert people to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. I tell our church, we have four main responsibilities. Number one is exalt. That is, we come and exalt the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two is evangelize. That we do everything we can do to bring people to Christ. Number three is to exhort. That is, that we encourage one another. And thirdly, that is to educate biblically. And I've been reading some different books and so forth, and I was watching a pastor on TV. I think it was Stanley, I'm not sure. And I kept hearing this one statistic that really kept impacting me, that really bothered me. And I sat down with my staff and said, you know, gentlemen, you all have heard the same statistic regarding this phenomenon, and it really bothers me. What do you think about this? What do you think the possible problem is? And the statistic came out of this, and I don't know which one is accurate, but I know if the statistics are any close to accuracy, it is a horrible, horrible problem we have to deal with. And it's the statistic, and I'll get it out in a minute, kind of get my eye tooth covered up with my tongue here once in a while. But 8 out of 10 young people that go to church when they graduate from high school, leave home, go to college, and never go back to church. I don't know about you, but that really bothers me. That has really affected some of my prayer life. And, of course, my children are now grown physically. And our grandchildren are coming up and so forth. And even beyond that, as I see the young people in our church, and God's given us a great youth minister of it, and a lot of young people, I see their spirituality. We go to camp, and they come home, and we get this great testimonies. In fact, it was 3 years ago, Brother John, you preached at our church 2 years ago, and all of them come up and gave testimony, and every one of them said, Brother John Waterloo is my favorite preacher. I resigned that night. But it was real cool. But, I mean, you see the testimonies and the zealousness, and you see them carrying their Bibles and so forth, and then you look in according to what statistics indicate that most of them, when they leave home and go off to a secular university, maybe even some in college or Christian colleges, will never go back to church. And experientially, I've discerned in talking with families and couples who are experiencing many of these things, that I think one of the difficulties, one of the preemptors, one of the things that causes this negative statistic to exist in our churches, where we do claim to preach the Bible and so forth, is this: we fail in discipleship at home. Amen. I can't say how it is here, and Brother John Antone, but I can tell you at our church, which is a great church, and I love our people who still think John's the best preacher in the world, I can assure you that's one of the problems in our church is failure to disciple at home. I mean, if I were to ask my congregation, how many of y'all believe in discipleship, everyone would raise their hand. But I know statistically, it's not happening at the house. I mean, we've gotten so busy in our society, and maybe so removed from spiritual things at home, that there's so many daddies now that aren't taking the spiritual leadership at their home. Sometimes moms, and especially single moms, that responsibility is falling on their shoulders. But ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, you cannot afford to fail in your discipleship at your house. I can assure you, your pastor and staff do not want to fail in discipleship here, but you cannot afford in relationship to your children and their children to negate this or cause it to be minimal in your home with your children and your spouses and your grandchildren. Discipleship is mandatory and it's effective in relationship. And our Savior here in John chapter 6 gives us a contrast of two types of disciples. One is a false disciple in relationship to Christ. The other is the true disciple. And as you look at the false disciple just very briefly, we see three reactions to the Bible message here. One is rejectors. In verse number 41, and we'll not turn there, but you find that some people just totally rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, that's one thing. There's two things I don't understand. Number one is, why would someone who heard about Jesus Christ reject him, and then someone who claims to know Jesus Christ refuse to serve him? Those things I'll never understand. These people became offended by their own self-ambitions and their own self-desires and their own self-centeredness. They were very deliberate rejectors of Jesus Christ. I like to read the Austin, they call it the Austin American Statesman. I call it something different. It's the Un-American Statesman, but it's a very liberal newspaper, and it's kind of the only one we have in the Austin area. And if you can imagine, in Austin, in Texas, it's the mecca of liberality. And so I like to read a couple things. Every Saturday, they have a religious page. I love to read the religious page. Number one, I laugh, and number two, it gets my blood pressure pills working real good. And last week, they always seem to find a liberal theologian. And last week, they had a woman theologian who said that, hallelujah, the liberal Christians are finally taking over. And here's what she said. She said, the conservative Christians did not care for people who were poor and needy. And I scratched what little hair I have left and said, that's not true. But then she went on to also say that we don't embrace homosexuality, which is true. Now, here's my philosophy in that every homosexual needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's just that simplistic. And there was another letter to the other and said, there is no God, there can be no God. And if there were a God, I would sue him because my back hurts. And I thought, try it. But how self-centered the world can be. But it's not just the world that can be self-centered. Amen. Then, of course, then there were the reactionists. They said, okay, we'll accept you until always happens. That something comes along that's a little bit better. And we find that in verse 66. Some disciples left and walked with him no more. Then let me very quickly, because of time, I think John said to get out at 8. You notice I said that after I asked if you still had the stones. And the third, of course, point that is the true receptors of Christ. Those that receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even Acts chapter 2 says, they that gladly receive the word were added unto the church. Those we find in the last few verses. Will you go away? What a test Christ put before his disciples that we know to be apostles. Will you also go away? I love what Simon Peter said. Where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we find so many times that Christ goes off into a certain area with his disciples and begins to teach them. And I want to give you tonight, if I can, 6 very dynamic principles of discipleship. 6 instilling particulars and principles that will help you be the disciple or the discipler that you need to be, not only in the house of God, but in your home. And so if you would join me, please, very quickly, in Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. And verse number 26. Luke 14. And verse number 26. Everybody there? You got to make sure that everybody's awake. Did y'all get your nap in this afternoon? Did y'all watch the New England? They got snow up there. I thought it was so exciting. I've got a friend that pastors in Medina, Ohio, and every time I hear it snows in Ohio, whether I'm out on the golf course or not, I say, hey, Brother Mark, how you doing up there? I just got off the golf course. How's things up in? So I don't have any friends in New England. Maybe that's why. I didn't think of it anyhow. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he what? Cannot be my disciple. What a statement. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because nobody hates their mother. In fact, we're told the opposite. To love. And I call this the priority principle. The priority principle. I want you to know these build on each other. The priority principle. The word hate here is not the hate in the way that you and I understand hate, but it means to love less in a biblical love. And when we're to love, the Bible says to love the Lord thy God with what? All the heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind. That's the first and what? Greatest commandment. And he said this, the second is likened on the first. To love the brethren or love one another. Here's what he's saying. He says, if you do number one, number two is automatic. And if you do number two, it's because of number one. Does that make sense? It means, in other words, if you do love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you'll love everybody else. If you love everybody else, it's only because you love God first. And so if you want to have the proper love in your home, you've got to love God first. You can't have the proper love for your husband or your wife if you don't love God first. You can't have the proper love for your children if you don't love God first. You can have love, but you cannot have the dynamic, proliferate love that God wants you to have if that priority is not right. I illustrated this. We had a couples retreat, and I illustrated this with an umbrella, which was an unusual thing in Texas because we don't get rain. And I drew a picture. I had to take it off the internet. If I drew a picture of an umbrella, they would never discern what it was, but and nevertheless, there's a giant umbrella, and on that giant umbrella, I put the scripture, Matthew 6:33. You know that scripture, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Righteousness is right living. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's the priority principle of your life. First, the kingdom of God is salvation. Righteousness is right living. That's right living according to the word of God. So when you put that up umbrella up and things begin to come down into your life, and they will, things like marital problem and children problem and professional problem, things like temptation and relationship problems and bad attitudes and anger and behavior problems and decisions. When that umbrella is up, it has a protective effect in all of these things. But when you think about that protective umbrella, turn it upside down. And what does that protect? Absolutely nothing. What does it do? It accumulates all that negative stuff. The bad decisions, the bad angers, the marital problems, the children problems, the temptations that you and I are confronted with every day. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you put Christ first, we have that protection, that love of you. It doesn't mean the things aren't going to come our way. It means when things come our way, we have someone and someone to protect us. We have someone to go to. I got a call yesterday. We were on the golf course. I don't know why preachers golf. I guess it's because we then appreciate more the fact that we get a paycheck from a church. But I got a call from one of my men. His mother and father went to wreck. They were run over by a train yesterday. I called him this afternoon. His mother was transferred to Denver, Colorado, airlifted there. And he said, my mom's on life support, and here's my problem. And he has a brother and sister. He says, we don't know when to pull the plug. I said, Pastor Brand, could you tell me when should we pull the plug? What do you tell him? I said, I can't tell you that. I won't tell you that. All I can tell you this is you need to get on your knees before God. And let God lead you in that direction. When it's time to pull the plug, you'll know it. It's a very faithful family. I can imagine the decision they have to make if they weren't honoring God in their life. You see, the opposite of priority is no priority. That's why we seem to sometimes come Sunday and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and Friday, our life's a wreck. Well, let me give you a second thing. Number one is priority. Secondly is responsibility. That's verse 27 in the same chapter of Luke. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, there's another scripture. Mark says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Boy, that is three dynamic things right there. Because I'm going, can I tell you what? If you don't deny yourself, you'll never be effective in your discipleship, in your home, or in your personal walk with God. And then number two says, take up your cross. You know, we can't take up his cross. Only Christ could take up his cross. What's it mean to take up our cross? I believe it means to take up our responsibility. And we all have them, don't we? And you know, the responsibilities of life are innumerable. And we get them so conflicted and so cross-centered that sometimes we just negate them, not even on purpose. We have some absolute responsibilities in the Word of God. And then the third thing is follow me. And what's that mean? I think number one, if you don't deny yourself, and number two, you're not willing to take up your cross or do your responsibility, I don't think you can do number three. That's follow him. If I were to ask you tonight in this room, how many of y'all do not want to follow Jesus Christ? No one would raise their hand, and you would all be honest about that. But I found out this in my life. Whenever I am first in my life, I'm not following Christ. Whenever there's something in me, whether it's discouragement or it's anger or it's worry or whatever seems to be minute in people's lives, whenever I am not denying my desires and my own hurts and my own wishes and my own selfishness, is when I'm not doing that, I can't follow Christ. And the way I'm doing that, I'm not taking my responsibilities where it needs to be. And my wife complains about the number of hours that I work. And you got to play some golf. But I mean, sometimes even in ministry, you put in enough hours that you begin to ruin your family. I don't keep that priority right, and I don't keep that responsibility right, because I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to the people that God has given me the privilege and the honor to pastor, but I've got a responsibility to my wife. And if I don't take up that cross, I'm not following Christ. But if I can deny myself and I put my responsibilities in right perspective, then and only then, not only can I, but will I, and my desire then is to follow Christ. It's discipline, obedience, and direction. So number one is priority. Number two is responsibility. Number three, sacrifice. Look at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he what? Cannot be my disciple. I taught our folks what that means is you go out and sell everything and give it to me. Nobody said amen. No, nobody, that's not what that means. What does that mean? That everything else is secondary. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, improving what is good and perfect and something will of God. See you in a moment. What's that mean? That means you and I can prove to the world God's will in our life. What do we have to do? We have to sacrifice. What's that mean? You've got to sacrifice your will and for him. Do you remember Christ when he was praying and he knelt down to pray? And he prayed so hard that he began to sweat. You ever prayed like that? I mean, you're praying so diligently that you began to sweat and then a sweat turned to blood. He looked up at the Father and he said, Father, be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Think about that a lot. Don't you want God's will done in your life? In order for God's will to be done in your life, you have to sacrifice. Then obviously, if we want God's will done in our life, we have to sacrifice for our family. Let me give you another thing. We first talk about priority, responsibility, sacrifice, and then perseverance. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. The Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. The word there is aletheia. It means really. You are my genuine disciples. When you what? Look at this. If you continue, that's linear. It means keep on continuing in my word. What's that mean? James said it rather abruptly. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do you know what I found out in society? It is very easy to quit. In 1969, I went through the Ohio State Highway Patrol Academy. That's been a long time ago. And we started out in the Highway Patrol Academy, and back then, like, to be a highway patrolman to me was like the greatest thing could ever happen to you. We started out with almost 86 people. We graduated 28. the difference between the 28 that graduated and the others that didn't was this one thing: the 28 didn't quit. And I use that as a principle of life. If you want to be successful in everything, especially spiritually, you've got one key thing. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. You know, I found out in my life, quitting is easy. Anybody can quit. But steadfastness, endurance, that's a difficult thing to do. If you were studying the book of Numbers, remember where the snakes came out and bit everybody, and you get to the first verse there, chapter 21 of Numbers, I think verse 15, verse number 11, gives you four evidences of you being out of God's will. And the first thing is this: complaining about circumstances. Complaining about circumstances proves and indicates you're out of God's will. And I wish I had never read that. Paul said this. Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content." And I want you to notice he used the word learned. In other words, he had to learn through experience that no matter what is going on in my life, I can be okay as long as I'm walking with God. Tough things happen in this life, don't they? Let me give you another word. It's compassion. John 13. John 13, verse 35. John 13, verse number 35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And you know the Greek words there, the word agape, that sacrificial love that the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," that's the word agape. He so loved the world that he what? Gave. You know, those two words go together when they're right. You see, the love that you and I have without Christ is selfish love. We love to get. God said the right kind of love is the love that gives. Tell couples when you come in from married counseling, God did not call you to change your spouse. God called you to love your spouse. And when you love your spouse, you give yourself to your spouse. In other words, my wife's name is Peggy. My job in my marriage is to make sure she is the happiest wife in the world. And if she were here tonight, she would say she is. I can say that because she's not here. Her job is to make sure I'm the happiest husband in the world. We've been married 42 years this month. And she is the greatest woman in the world, as far as I'm concerned. She told me I was saved as a policeman in Texas. She's from Texas, so I came to Texas. That's what happens, guys. And after I got saved, I'd been a policeman about 7 years. She told me, she said, "You know, if you hadn't got saved, I would have left you." I said, "Huh? Left me? I'm like the best husband in the world. I mean, I never ran around on her. I didn't get drunk. I didn't chase. I didn't do any of those things. I was very faithful to her. I didn't gamble. I didn't, you know, duh. How could you want to leave the greatest husband in the world?" Here's what she said. She said, "You were the most selfish person I ever met." I thought, quit being so stinking honest. I'll be honest with you, I didn't realize it. Matter of fact, when she said that, I thought to myself, that's not true. But I went back over my life of those 7 years we had been married, or eight, I think. First year I spent overseas, which is, we didn't argue at all then. But she was absolutely right. You know, I found out, too, that you can be a Christian and still be selfish. If we don't love the right way. Do you know that not everybody's lovable? Comes as a shock, doesn't it? We had an evangelist come one time, and him and I were friends, and he had a little pride problem, and everybody kind of knew that, and We had a family in our church that I had to go see, and this was in another state, not even Texas, but there was like, they had like five children, husband, wife, and they lived in a trailer about this big. It was like a little camper trailer. And I had to go see the people anyhow. I said, Brother Sons, why don't you go with me? Well, I knew what kind of reaction I would have when he saw this place, because I'd been in there before. And if you walked in the trailer, if you were claustrophobic, man, you didn't want to go in there. And it was so funny because we knocked on the door, and her and one of her little children came to the door. A little child had snot running down their nose, like, I mean, humongous snot. I mean, bright yellow, humongous snot running down the nose, into the lips, across the lips, across the teeth, down the throat. And I thought, here's a chance. If this guy's got a pride problem, it's going away here in just a minute. Instead of excusing ourselves, I said, how's it going? Anything we can do to help you? And we stayed there about 15 minutes on the front porch. And I don't know how that happened, but God did not stop the snot. I got in the car and said, I said, brother, I got another visit to make. You want to go with me? He said, no. He's changed quite a bit since then. I don't know if he still remembers the story, but you know what? That could have been me thinking the same thing. We had a guy walk in our church one time, and you have to remember when I grew up, just a long time ago, I was a state trooper at Kent State. Y'all remember Kent State? Probably some of y'all read in a history book, some of you lie, but I was at Kent State for a week, and met a lot of people didn't like cops. But anyhow, a guy walked into our congregation one night, and he had really dirty clothes on, he had hair down to his shoulders, which made me a little jealous because I didn't have much hair, but they had like an earring on, and and it's like, to me, guys, God kind of made earrings for women, but, and he came in and sat down, and I remember thinking, who is that dude out there? We were right on Interstate 40, and so we got a lot of people to come in just for handout. And I thought, here's another one. There's another bum out on Interstate 40 come in for some bucks, and we didn't have much in the way of money anyhow. But I can tell you this, the first thing I did not think was I love this guy. And after the services, his mother came to me and said, you see my son? I said, who's your son? Guess who her son was? She said, I've been praying for him for 15 years to come to church. Thankfully, nobody said anything negative to him. I certainly didn't say anything negative to him, but I can tell you, I didn't have the compassion I needed to have. The next day, he went to a hospital in Albuquerque with his baby. He was living with a girl and they had a baby. Oh, he loved that baby. The baby died that night. 1-year-old baby. He came back to church Wednesday night after his baby died. He had a haircut, shower. And I went to him and I was just broken. Broken, number one, because in my heart, I initially didn't have that love that I needed to have. And he got saved. So I went to a house to visit him, and his girlfriend was there, the live-in. And he said, you know what I did in Albuquerque? I said, no. He said, I made a living selling drugs. She said, you know what I did? And I said, no, I don't know what you did. She said, I made a living being a prostitute for drugs. And she accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And I said, now that you all are saved and you're living together, you can't do that. And he said, you know what? We already had determined. They had no place to live. He said, I'm sleeping on the couch and she's sleeping in the bedroom until we get married next month. I thought, wow, God, you're pretty good. We had friend day. We had a congregation of about 150 people, and we had friend day. And we're having a big push. And I can't remember this guy's first name. I'm going to call him Doug. don't think that's right, but he went to the place where he worked and he put up a big old sign on the bulletin board. He said, "I am your friend, Doug. I love you. I want you to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you come to Grace Baptist Church and be my friend?" I want you to know that long-haired dude that came in without a shower and stunk and had earrings taught a preacher a lesson that week. God taught us to love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What's it begin with? Love. It's singular. There's nine parts of that one fruit. Love. Let me give you the last thing. John 15, verse number 8 is submission. Submission. Now where are we at? Priority, responsibility, sacrifice, perseverance, compassion, and lastly, submission. John chapter 15, verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You know the context of the scripture, how that Christ is the vine and we're the branches. And we receive our sustenance from the vine. And when we do receive our sustenance from the vine, we're able to bear fruit. What's that mean? Get closer and closer and closer and closer to the vine. Now let me ask you a couple of questions here. We're talking about our own discipleship, not the person next to you, not your wife, not your children, not your pastor, staff member, it's you and I. Is your discipleship priority where it needs to be? Is your discipleship responsibility where it needs to be? Have you sacrificed your will for God's will? Are you staying by the stuff? Do we have the same compassion that Jesus Christ had for you when he went to the cross? And lastly, are you totally submitted and committed to the Son of God? And just one more question. I'm going to just address this to parents. Have you conveyed that to your children by the way that you live and what you say and do in your own homes? Father, we bow in your blessed presence, thanking you for all that you are and all that you do. Well, by bow humbly before our gracious Lord. There's not a person in here that would want to fail or see their children, grandchildren fail. But Father, we get so busy in our life sometimes, and we get so immersed in responsibility and decisions and complications and circumstances that sometimes inadvertently we don't think about these things. We don't think about discipleship in our own homes. We don't think about the love that you have for us and the love that you've imputed in us and the direction we should bring in our families. Father, give us the grace to acknowledge where we fail you, and we know that you give us the mercy that we need to move ahead, convicted and forgiven. God bless now each person here tonight, this dear church, and their pastor. Bless the invitation because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And would you stand tonight?
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Dr. Rick Brand from Victory Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.